you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, please open them to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Thank you so much, musicians. Thank you so much, choir. What an appropriate song to match our theme. Him we proclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Last week, we started walking through Colossians, and we saw that Paul is thankful for a couple of things. He's thankful for the fruits of the gospel in the lives of those in Colossae, and he's thankful for the power of the gospel in their life, how it is true, how it's bearing fruit and increasing, and how it's the grace of God. This gospel that has come to them, Paul gave great thanks for by its fruits, faith, hope, and love, and by its power. And here this morning, we're going to transition into verse 9, and we're going to see that he continues praying, but instead of being thankful to God, he's now going to intercede for them on their behalf. So let's read beginning in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we gather. We come before you thankful that we can pray to you. And Father, I pray, as you have given us a word from you here in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, that you would instruct us how to pray. That you would instruct us how to pray the prayers of Scripture so that we might grow up into maturity in Christ Jesus and thus glorify you in every single thing that we do. In Jesus' name and for your glory and your honor forever. Amen. For the past several weeks, I've said that Paul's purpose of writing Colossians is so that they would be mature in Christ. And I've also said that as we read this letter together, as a corporate body, that is our purpose, that is our aim. We read it so that God might make us mature in Christ. And that is the why of our study. That is the why of our reading. Why Paul wrote it and why we read it. But the question before us this morning is, how? How does Paul envision God maturing the Colossians into conformity to Jesus? How is it that as we read this text, God transforms us and makes us mature in Christ? How does that happen? And perhaps there is several ways we could answer that question, isn't it? Isn't there? We could answer it in several different ways. But Paul begins in one place. Paul expects that God will mature the Colossians in Christ as he prays and asks God to do so. He prayerfully expects that God would fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will, and that will result in them living lives that are worthy of the Lord, all pleasing to God. And that's a good thing to do. If you want to live a life worthy of the Lord and please God in everything, then listen, because Paul is going to instruct us on how to pray. As the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." So we have a word from God this morning instructing us, molding us, helping us. Do you want to be mature in Christ? Then pray this way. And if you don't know what to say, just pray these words. They'll do just fine. Teach us how to to pray. And so this morning, I have one basic goal, and that is to instruct us to prioritize praying for the knowledge of God's will so we can live worthy of the Lord. We should prioritize praying for the knowledge of God's will so we can live worthy of the Lord. Isn't that a good thing to prioritize? The knowledge of God's will. And I want to give you a heads up about how this structure works in this passage. Because believe it or not, Paul's train of thought doesn't actually end till verse 23. Can you believe that? He goes all the way down and it doesn't end till verse 23. But you guys want to eat lunch at some point today, so we're going to end at verse 14. And all God's people said, amen. So we're going to end at verse 14. But it's important for us to understand that this passage is all rooted in Paul's prayer. He prays, really for one thing, that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, which results in them then living lives worthy of the Lord. And then Paul loves to elaborate. I mean, he loves to go on and on and on with all these elaborations, and so that's what he does. He then elaborates for verses and verses and verses on what he means by living worthy of the Lord. And then he gets excited about what God has done, and he goes on this long elaboration about who God is and what he's done for us in Christ, and that all takes us back to ending in verse 23. And we're going to take it really slowly. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to prioritize praying for the knowledge of God's will so that we can live worthy of the Lord. And we're going to ask two things. I'm going to encourage you to pray two basic prayers. Pray for the knowledge of God's will, surprise, surprise, and pray that God would work in you that you can live a life worthy of the Lord. It comes straight from the passage, just basic encouragement. Pray for the knowledge of God's will and pray that you'll live a life worthy of the Lord. So let's look at verse 9 and see about praying for the knowledge of God's will. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, Paul says that every single time he prays, whenever it is that Paul prays for them, he asks God to fill them with the knowledge of his will. Now, what on earth does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? What does that mean? And I've said this a few times here at Herman, but it's so popular in our culture that I need to say it again. Okay, when we talk about God's will, we're not talking so much about an individual will for us. Like, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to college? Where am I going to work 10 years from now? Should I move to Idaho or whatever? Okay, not individual will, but when Paul uses God's will in Colossians and Ephesians and other places, it refers to God's plan of redemption, which is centered in Jesus Christ. God's will is his plan of redemption that is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Say, Nate, how do you know that? Well, because I've read Colossians from beginning to end. But let's look at another place. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 will be on the screen, verses 7 through 8. And this really sums up in a nutshell what God's will is. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Isn't that a wonderful parallel for Colossians? Did you notice that he prays in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will? So God's will in Colossians and in other places is God's plan of redemption that's rooted in Christ. So here's what Paul does. He prays that the Colossians would be filled with a deeper understanding of that knowledge, a deeper understanding, and just being blown away by God's plan of salvation for the world. And by doing that, they'll be granted wisdom and understanding. They'll be given wisdom and understanding. In the Old Testament, wisdom was given to people who feared the Lord. If you fear the Lord and you increase in your knowledge of God, you'll be then given wisdom to live in God's world, God's way. And that is a very simple way to understand biblical wisdom. Living in God's world, God's way. Deeper fear of the Lord, deeper knowledge of the Lord allows you to be wise, have understanding, and live in the world God's way. But here's what's really cool. In Colossians, where does Paul say wisdom is now found? Where is wisdom now found? Look with me at Colossians 2:3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ is all wisdom and all knowledge. So how appropriate is it that Paul prays that we be filled with the knowledge of his will, if his will is his plan for the world centered on Jesus Christ? So we pray, God, fill us with the knowledge of your will, that way we can be wise and walk in the world, in God's world, God's way. So here's what Paul is doing. Paul is saying that the way that you now live in God's world, God's way, is by being conformed into the image of Jesus. Or put very simply, by being like Jesus, that is how we live in God's world, God's way. And Paul also says that this knowledge is something that has to be given to us by God. And so he prays, God, fill them with the knowledge of your will that's centered on Jesus, so that they then can be made to be more like Christ. And so live in this fallen world as God's way. That's a good prayer to pray. If you want to be more like Jesus, prioritize praying prayers like this. You know, when I was younger, I was a little bit naive, and I assumed that maturity simply came with age. It just simply came with age. And I was even naive to think that wisdom was something that you could get quickly. Like, if I'm in a jam and I need wisdom, I seek people or go to the store, I then get wisdom and apply it to this particular circumstance. Right? That's how I go get wisdom. So maturity happens over time, and I can get wisdom quickly. But that's not the way life works, is it? Life doesn't work that way. In fact, physical maturity can happen a lot quicker than spiritual maturity for some people. It's often assumed that because someone is older and they've been a Christian for a long time, that they're mature simply because they've lived for a long time, and that's not the case. Those who have asked God to fill them with the knowledge of his will, submitted to Jesus over a very long period of time, those are the ones who are walking in wisdom and showing Christian maturity. Not simply because they've gotten older, because they've submitted themselves to Jesus for a very, very long time. Christian maturity doesn't happen on its own. It's not automatic. It does not happen by osmosis, by just reading or thinking. No, it happens as we submit ourselves before God and ask him in prayer to grow it and bring it about in us as he makes us into the image of Jesus Christ. And in our world today, I can think of nothing more important than Christians on their knees before God, asking on how they can be wise, how they can have understanding, and be made to be more like Jesus as we live in this sinful world. Because make no mistake, Christian, it is possible to be conformed to something else, or to be caught up, for my Sunday night crowd, in another story, and allow that story to define what you do and who you are. But God implores us, and he teaches us here this morning, to submit our minds and our life before God and prioritize praying prayers of spiritual formation so that God would give us wisdom, give us understanding, mold us into to be more like Jesus, and thus live in God's world, God's way. And here's the beauty of it. God has chosen to do this through our prayers. He wants you to seek him in this way. He wants you to pray this prayer, and he will gladly do it in response to our prayers. So we want to prioritize praying for the knowledge of God's will centered on Christ so that we be more like Jesus. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says. Look with me at verse 10. Look with me at verse 10. He says, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. The purpose of Paul praying that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will is for the very purpose that we will now live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, Paul doesn't think that we're all going to be perfect and never sin or any of that. But be encouraged by this. Paul assumes that we can live lives that please the Lord, that we can be pleasing to the very God who created the heavens and the earth. And to me, that is good news. You can be pleasing in the sight of God. Isn't that encouraging? God can be pleased with you as you are molded into the image of Jesus. God can be pleased with you. So we pray for the knowledge of God's will so that we can live fully pleasing to him in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now the question before us is, what on earth does it mean to live in a manner pleasing to the Lord? What is this life that is worthy of the Lord? And Paul has no problem telling us. He goes on this long paragraph telling us exactly what he means by living a life worthy of the Lord. But before we get there, I just simply want to ask you this. Is that a desire of yours? Think about daily life, daily decisions. Do you desire to please the Lord in everything that you do? And if you don't, can I just humble encouragement? That should be alarming to you in some respects. Do you desire to live a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him in all things? If so, pray these prayers. But if the desires and the passions of our heart are elsewhere, then we ought to pause and ask why and seek the Lord for the answer. Seek the Lord for the answer. I hope that we all desire to please the Lord in every single thing that we do. So what does it mean to live a life worthy of the Lord? And Paul gives us four verbs to help us understand this. Four verbs. You can see it up on the screen. That we live a life worthy of the Lord by doing four things. We bear fruit in every good work. We increase in the knowledge of God. We're strengthened by his power. And we give joyful thanks. This is Paul's description about a life that is worthy of the Lord. Let's look with the first two. Look at verse 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, for those of you who were here last week, does this sound familiar? Paul said, I thank God for the gospel and its powerful work in you, which is doing what? Bearing fruit and increasing in the world. And so just as Paul thanks God for how the gospel bears fruit and it grows, he now says, and he intercedes for them, just like the gospel is growing, you should be bearing fruit and you should be increasing in the knowledge of God. Just as the gospel grows, so you are to grow. What does it mean to bear fruit in every good work? To bear fruit in every good work. That our lives are marked by obedience to Jesus in every area of our lives. That our lives are marked by obedience to Jesus in every area of our life. Bearing fruit where? In every good work. The whole of our lives at home. The whole of our lives at work. The whole of our lives in the public square or at church, bearing fruit in obedience to Jesus. That is the life that's fully pleasing to the Lord, living worthy of him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul assumes that the life that is worthy of the Lord is one that views God and his knowledge as just something that we cannot exhaust. We just love to read the scriptures, deepen our knowledge of him. We get caught up in how amazing, holy, righteous, and just he is. And we increase in our knowledge of him. We increase of our love for the gospel. That Jesus died, that he rose again, and he conquered sin, Satan, and death forever. The gospel then for us is never old news. It is ever present good news. There's never anywhere that we graduate to. We get caught up in the gospel. We get caught up in the scriptures, and we increase in our knowledge of God. That is the life that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. You know, there's several books, a multitude of Christian books that have been written, constant ones, frequently all the time. But there was one that was published in the 1970s. It's kind of become a Christian classic. It's by J.I. Packer, and it's called Knowing God. Knowing God. And in 1973, in the preface to that book, here's what he said. The conviction behind this book is that ignorance of God, ignorance both of His ways and of the practice of communion with Him, and of the practice of communion with Him, lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today. Ignorance of God and communion with Him lies at much of the church's weakness today. So this means whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, right? We can always grow and increase of our knowledge of God. You know, there's lots of fields, lots of hobbies, a lot of things that we could do that we could possibly master or exhaust the knowledge of. We could become an expert and get a PhD in a particular field. We could become the best at what we do at a particular sport. We could exhaust any number of things, but God and His gospel cannot be exhausted. It's a constant fountain of knowledge, a constant fountain of encouragement, constantly going back to Christ and His gospel, God and His gospel, always inexhaustible knowledge. There is no moving on from the gospel to bigger and better things, the senior class or whatever. God and His gospel cannot be exhausted. So I ask you again, do you want to increase in your knowledge and love for God? When is the last time that you just stood at awe at how big and amazing and glorious God is? Like captivated. Not worried about what you have to do next or how you can just paused, captivated at the glorious greatness of God and move to know Him better. Move to study His word deeper. So let me encourage you, prioritize taking time. It's okay, even take a Saturday morning for a few hours and just go away and just get lost in the scriptures, deepening your knowledge and love for God. The world will continue to spin as you do so, I promise. Go and deepen and ask God to give you an increasing knowledge of Him and be captivated by Him and love Him and have your affections change while you do. The life that is worthy of the Lord bears fruit in greater obedience to Jesus and is always increasing in the knowledge of God, of who He is, and His gospel. Let's look at the third thing, verse 11. Paul says that the life that is worthy of the Lord is one that is being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience. And this is really cool. Why is Paul praying that God would fill them with the knowledge of His will so that they could live worthy of the Lord? Because the source and power of all of what we can do is God Himself, and only God can give it. So Paul prays, strengthen them with your power according to your glorious might. That is a good prayer to pray. That God would strengthen us. Strengthen us for what? Strengthen us for what? Notice this. That as we're strengthened with God's power, we're given endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. Now, I would hope, maybe this is you, but as you read the words endurance and patience, is there anyone who thinks, I'm good on those? I don't need any more help with patience. I'm solid. I've kind of checked that one off my Christianity box, and I'm moving on to bigger and better things. Endurance and patience. Have you lived amidst this fallen world lately? Endurance and patience. Not by your own power, but God, pray to God that He would strengthen you for endurance and patience. And one scholar has captured this just beautifully. He's captured it beautifully when he says this. Endurance is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently possible situation. Endurance is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation. Patience is what faith, hope, and love show to an apparently impossible person. Patience is faith, hope, and love show to an apparently impossible person. So I was thinking about how this is a prayer for missionaries. Imagine prioritizing this prayer for people who are in a different country, around people they hardly know, learning a new language, impossibly a hostile place. This is a good prayer to pray for them. Endurance and patience strengthened in full and fueled by God Himself in the midst of a difficult world. It's a wonderful prayer to pray for yourself because life is hard. It just is. Hey, some of you have difficult coworkers. Some of you have different difficult family members. Some of you are the difficult coworker. Some of you are the difficult family member. This is a good prayer to pray. I think about this often when I'm out, and it kind of scares me to death. Because now that I'm a pastor, I have qualifications, and when I'm out in public, I mean, I think about nothing losing a witness faster than me just not having patience in public. I'm constantly aware of it, constantly aware of it. Imagine being short-tempered and grumpy and not having patience with difficult people. It's just not in my power, but constantly asking God to strengthen me to have endurance and patience in the midst of living in a difficult world. And so, like I said a while ago, Christian maturity is not automatic, and it doesn't happen on its own. So you're more than welcome to get up every single day, make breakfast, and go about your day as if you don't need the Lord for these things, and watch what happens. I was thinking about this, man, in my office on Thursday, trying to wrap up the sermon so I could go home and spend time with Kelsey and Isaac. The gravity of the sinful world that we live in, it makes it imperative to be ultimately dependent on God for everything. Not big things, I'm talking everything. Like walking into work in the morning, walking into a home and being married, everything. Dependent on God for everything. I think about the times that I failed to pray with my wife and my family, lead them well, like everything. God, everything. We go before the Lord in prayer. Because in and of ourselves, we have nothing to bring to the table, and we will get slain. So forgive me. Forgive me for working out my own heart here. Totally dependent on the Lord for being strengthened for everything with endurance and patience. Look with me at verse 12, the fourth thing. Giving thanks or giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, your translations will say one of two things. Either you endure in patience joyfully, or you joyfully give thanks. And it's okay because we don't know. It's one or the other. So it's one or the other. And so I've chosen the NIV, which I think captures it best, with giving joyful thanks. We give joyful thanks to the Lord, and that is a life that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Now, how appropriate is it that this is how Paul ends? Because where did we begin last week? With what? Thanksgiving. We began with thanksgiving. He modeled to them how to thank God for the work of the gospel in them. And then he intercedes, teaching them that a life worthy of the Lord is marked by joyful thanksgiving. Joyful thanksgiving. And I spent a lot of time last week talking about Thanksgiving, so I'm going to be brief. But note how it has appeared twice and is vital for Christian sanctification, vital for Christian health and well-being. It is so important. Unthankful, ungrateful Christians will ruin themselves. Giving thanks joyfully is living a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And in case we forgot what it is that we have to be joyful about, Paul reminds us. Paul reminds us in two glorious verses what it is that we are to be thankful for. Look with me at verse 12. giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Beautiful, amazing, glorious two verses of Scripture. Paul tells them that they have all the reasons to be thankful to God. And he tells their story in light of another story, believe it or not. Listen to this. Listen to Exodus 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And so like Israel is in bondage in Egypt, all of us were in bondage to the domain of darkness and in sin. As God gives a Passover lamb as a sacrifice, which frees them out of Egypt, so Christ is our sacrificial Passover lamb, which frees us out of the domain of darkness. As Israel was brought into the land of Canaan to give an inheritance, so we are brought out of the domain of darkness and given an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. All of which means that God forgives our sins because of the finished work of Christ, who was crucified and risen. Paul tells their story in light of another story and tells them that it's actually all the same story. What God did for Israel in Exodus, what God did in the exile in return, he is now doing for everyone who's been spiritually entrapped in sin. And now, Satan, sin, and death has been conquered forever because Christ was crucified and risen. And now we are part of the kingdom of God in his beloved Son. If you're a Christian and verses 12 through 14 do not lead you to thanksgiving and praise, what is wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And that's why we have to pray. That's why we have to pray for the knowledge of his will, which is here. Do you see how he does that? He begins praying for the knowledge of God's will, and then he ends with explaining how that works in our lives. And so it's okay to meditate. It's okay to marinate yourself like a steak for hours if need be in the truth of the gospel so that we are delved into greater thankfulness with joy in the midst of a sinful and fallen world. Because what God has done is absolutely incredible. Absolutely overwhelming. And the hope that the way that Paul explains the gospel here for those who are out there is unbelievable. Again, we always think about sin as personal actions. I do X, therefore I sinned. And that is absolutely true. But notice how Paul explains sin in Colossians. Domain of darkness. Like people are oppressed, like they're shackled in sin. And there are masses of people out there who are trapped in pornography, and trapped in drugs and alcohol and bad marriages, just sinful choices over and over and over that are trapping them in just a world of mess. And God can free them from that mess. We can't, but God can. God can do it. So as you think about your personal story, your personal life, whether it's when you got saved at 6 years old or when you got saved at 25 years old, it doesn't matter to me. God delivered you out of a domain of darkness, and you are now a part of God's kingdom in Christ. And that is a beautiful, beautiful story. And we could spend a long time talking about what all these words mean, but again, I want you to remember that he's echoing this great deliverance of the Exodus. He's saying, that's what's happened to you. That is what has happened to you in God's kingdom and his beloved Son. So let's step back and let's summarize where we've been. Because, again, I'm all about seeing losing the forest for the trees. So let's step back for a second. Paul prays one thing, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. And the purpose of praying that prayer is that we would live lives worthy of the Lord. That we would live lives worthy of the Lord. Lives worthy of the Lord are marked by bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened by his power, and giving joyful thanks. So there's the There's the outline in a nutshell. So this is why we prioritize praying prayers like this, not only for ourselves, but also for others, because Christian maturity does not happen automatically. And if we desire for ourselves to grow, for our children to grow, for our church to grow, we prioritize these types of prayers, filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that we live in a manner worthy of Him. So let me ask a couple questions here. How is it that we can prioritize these types of prayers as a church? How is it that we can prioritize these types of prayer as a church? We can do so when we pray specifically for our missionaries. We can pray for our missionaries in this way. We can pray for each other in this way. We can pray for the Herman family in this way. You can pray this prayer as you think about your fellow members here at Herman. You can pray this exact prayer for missionaries and Herman. Deacons, will you pray this prayer for your families? Will you pray this prayer for your families? Sunday school teachers, will you pray this prayer for your class? Members, will you pray for your deacon this prayer, for your Sunday school teacher this prayer, for me and for Larry? Will you pray these things for us so that we can be filled with the knowledge of God's will and live in a manner worthy of the Lord? Worthy of the Lord. Are we depending on God for spiritual maturity? Are we depending on God for spiritual maturity? There is 8 million ways that we could go on how to grow, how to be mature, or how to pursue discipleship. But at the foundation, as a church, will we depend upon God, thus seeking Him in prayer daily for our spiritual maturity? Will we do that? Will we do that? And given the importance the Scriptures give to prayer, will you join me for corporate prayer? Will you join me? Given the importance that the Scriptures give to prayer, will you join your Herman family on Wednesday nights for corporate prayer? Will you join us? I know that some of you can't, and that's okay. But if you can, will you? Will you join us for corporate prayer on Wednesday night? And then lastly, allow the Scriptures to teach you how to pray. Allow the Scriptures to teach you how to pray. And so we all know and we confirm joyfully that when we have nothing to say, the Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf. Praise God for that. But if you want to know how to pray, read the Bible and read it all the time. And it will mold you and shape you on how to seek the Lord in prayer. And as always, like every week, we've just heard an amazing testimony of what God has done in Christ. That because Christ is crucified, because He was risen, He can pay the penalty for your sin, and He can actually purchase you out of bondage and bring you into His kingdom. And if that is not you this morning, please come talk to me. Please come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Larry or me, and we'll go and we'll talk as long as we need to talk about how it is you can repent and believe in the gospel. So as a church, will we commit to praying God-centered prayers for spiritual formation? Will we do that? Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we pray that You would deepen our knowledge of Your will. Your will that is centered on Christ who is crucified and risen. God, please help us with that deepening knowledge. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, so that we could please You in every single thing that we do. God, we want to bear fruit in every single good work at home, at work, here at church, and in the public square. God, we want to increase in our knowledge of God. We want to never exhaust the depth of Your goodness, holiness, love, majesty, and glory. Father, please strengthen Herman Baptist Church so that we can have patience and endurance for Your glory and to finish the race well. And God, please fill us so that we could give You a joyful thanks for what You have done for us in Christ Jesus. In Your name, I pray.